Would you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our passage for the morning? It is found in Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. That passage, of course, is printed for you there in your bulletins. We are starting an Advent sermon series entitled Waiting for Jesus, in which we look at different periods of history and Scripture to see how different people following God have been called to wait. The people before us are Abraham and Sarah. Next week, we will see Joseph and his family. Following that, we will see the exiles out of Israel and Babylon and how they waited. And we will look through these periods of God's history and see how we are called to wait like them. So we'll pick up at verse 8 and read all the way down through verse 16. I invite you to follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the thing promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you join me again in prayer? Lord, we do not know what it is to endure and wait in a foreign land decade after decade after decade. But we do know what it is to wait, and we pray that you would set our eyes and our hearts upon Christ this morning, that we would have all hope in him, that our faith would indeed persevere, not out of its own strength, but due to the strength of the one in whom we believe. We pray you would speak to us in this study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what's the longest that you've ever waited for something. Think about periods in your life. What's the longest you've ever waited, right? Sometimes it's waiting for something to come in the mail, right? Some sort of news, some sort of acceptance letter, maybe. Maybe it's just the Amazon package that now we can't even wait 48 hours for it to come to our door. Maybe you're waiting for the news about some medical tests that have been taken. Maybe you're waiting for news about a loved one. Maybe you're waiting to hear of someone serving overseas. Maybe you're waiting to have your prayers answered after years or decades of praying them. Whether long or short, we're all waiting for something. In fact, everyone, Christian or not, waits. But the Bible tells us that as Christians, we wait differently. We wait uniquely. Because ultimately, no matter what we're waiting for, we're ultimately waiting for God alone. The Bible tells us, Old Testament and New, in different ways, in different stories and commands and poems, that everybody waits, but Christians wait for God. We find in our text this morning some folks waiting, Abraham and Sarah. They've been waiting for a long time, and they keep waiting throughout our text. And yet we find that they are examples of faith. They are examples of a faith that perseveres. And persevering here just means keep waiting, keep hoping, keep trusting. But what is it that makes Christian waiting different from how everybody else waits? Well, we're going to learn this morning that faith perseveres by waiting for God to fulfill his promises. We wait for God. Specifically, we wait for God to fulfill his promises. How is Christian waiting different? Faith perseveres by waiting for God to fulfill his promises. Now, there's two parts of waiting here. Now, the first part is the object that Abraham and Sarah wait for, right? The promise that they wait for. Secondly, is kind of the way in which they wait and how it is different from how others might wait. So we're going to see that division this morning. First, we're going to see the promises that we wait for in verses 8 to 12. And then we're going to see the perseverance that we wait with, verses 13 to 16. We wait for a promise or promises. We wait with perseverance. So first, let's look at Abraham and Sarah's life and see what they were promised and see what they waited for. First, we come to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah both received similar promises, or the same promise, but in our text in Hebrews, that it is encouraging us to look to them as models of faith and waiting, they each wait for something different, right? We see Abraham is waiting for a land that God has promised him. That's the focus of Abraham's wait. The focus of Sarah's wait is for a child. Now, they're both waiting for both of those things, but Scripture focuses on different ones. So Abraham, in verses 8 to 10, waits for a land of promise. You'll remember the story of Abram. He's a man who's called, in Genesis 11, out of the land of Ur, right? A place in southern Babylon, hundreds of miles away from where he's called to go in Canaan. He follows God, even though he doesn't know where God's taking him, right? God doesn't show him on a map where he's going. Abraham is told us, we are told of Abraham in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed by leaving his father's place, leaving the land of his parents, leaving the land of his ancestors, traveling hundreds of miles to go to a place where he didn't know, didn't even know where he was going until he arrived by God's sovereign direction, and yet he obeyed, an act of faith. Abraham arrives, right? The text zooms us forward from that, you know, that lengthy travel. And then we find him in verse 11. He's arrived, right? He goes with faith to the land of promise and he gets there. But when he gets there, the Bible tells us he lived in tents. Now, that's not just describing, right, the type of dwelling he was in. That's telling us God promised him he hasn't inherited it yet. He's in the place, but he doesn't own any land there. He hasn't put down a foundation for a permanent dwelling there. Right? He arrives. I mean, imagine receiving an inherited property, but you have to camp out in the front yard for decades while someone else is living in the house. Abraham is living in tents in the land of promise, the land that is his by rights by the promise of God. But he doesn't own a speck of it. He has to buy land to bury his wife when she dies. He receives the promise of land, but he receives no fulfilled inheritance there yet. He's a mark of enduring. He endures, verse 10 tells us, by looking forward to a city. And you see what's descriptive about the city in verse 10? It is a city that has foundations. You know what doesn't have a foundation? A tent. Because a tent's temporary. You pick it up and you move around, you go somewhere else. The city has foundations. The city endures. So Abram has received partial fulfillment of God's promises, but he yearns for the full fulfillment of God's promise, the eternal city that has foundations that will never be moved and never be destroyed. That's how he endures, only receiving partial fulfillment in this life. Now, as Abraham hopes in the fulfillment of the land of promise, we can skip to what the New Testament says about the land of promise. We see that the Lord Jesus, in a sense, leaves the land that he knows, leaves the land of his father to go to a foreign land. John tells us in John chapter 1, he tabernacled among us. What does that mean? He tented among us. Right? It's not a coincidence that when Jesus is born, he has no place. His parents have no place to go. There's no place in the inn, right? The gospel writers tell us he had no place to lay his head. He was, as it were, living in tents, not a city with foundations. And so when Jesus is about to depart this earth, this foreign land that he has lived in since temporarily, In John 14, he promises, you remember, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. He promises to his disciples, and therefore all that follow him by faith, an inheritance of a land of promise. That we receive in part the promise of God today by faith in Christ and the blessings of our spiritual salvation. But we look forward to receiving the land of promise in full, just as Abraham did, looking forward to a city. Then there's Sarah. Sarah also waits for a promise. Hers, the focus of her promise in verses 11 and 12 is not the land of promise, it's the line of promise. There's a line that is to come from Sarah. You know her story. We meet her in Genesis 11 and we get this one descriptive word. She's barren. Right? That's the main thing we know about her as we're introduced to her in the text. That means she is infertile in the term we would use today. She's not able to have children. So she hears promises that there's going to be a great people that will come from her, even though she's elderly, past the childbearing age, has never had a child. The promise comes to her after times of doubt and disbelief, and it comes again, and she laughs. You'll remember that. She can't believe it. Now, I think sometimes people are too hard on Sarah. I think Sarah, for those of us who have endured the pain of infertility, we can resonate. You can resonate with Sarah, right? The emotions that we battle in wanting a child but not having God give it. The emotions that just as we think we're at peace with God's plan, we plunge back down into another season of doubting. The monthly hopes going up and hopes crushing back down again. Maybe we can sympathize with Sarah struggling to receive the promise of God by faith. And yet, despite her doubt and her bitter laughter, I think it's safe to say, what is she an example of here? She's an example of faith. Because she fought through the discouragement and the disappointment and the bitterness. And she is told here that she is a woman of faith. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. At some point she believed, and she overcame her disbelief with faith, the gift of God. Verse 12 goes on to tell us, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead. Don't you love that line? I would not call an older person someone who's as good as dead, but the Bible does apparently. Now he was pretty old. I mean, he probably was as good as dead, although he lived for a while longer after that. There is a miraculous conception here. Not only have they been barren their whole life, but I mean, they're now in their 90s, right? In their hundreds. And they give birth. There's this theme in the Bible of barren women receiving the gift of a miraculous birth. We see it here in Sarah. We see it in Hannah with Samuel. We see it in Elizabeth with John. They all look forward to the miracle of the virgin birth, that God alone gives the gift of life. And look with me at the land of promise in the New Testament, right? Sarah is promised a line to come from her. And what happens when we get to Jesus on the first pages of Matthew in the New Testament? Well, we see a line, a lineage to be exact, tracing from Abraham and Sarah all the way down to Jesus. And then, amazingly, as we continue on the pages of the gospel, we see, as we saw in the psalm earlier, that the lineage spreads out not only to Sarah's physical descendants, but now her spiritual descendants. And that by faith in Jesus, the one who went to the cross, the one who was raised again by the power of God, by faith in him, we are made children of Abraham. Sarah couldn't believe she'd have one child. She had no concept of the blessings that would spread to every nation through her seed, the Lord Jesus. So we wait today. And as we wait today, we believe the promises of God that are yet to come. We believe the promise of land. That's why we shouldn't be surprised at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21. What do we see? We see a city. with foundations coming down from God for us to walk into and live in our full inheritance. But more importantly than the city, we see the line, right? We see the seed, the Son, the Lord Jesus that ushers in an everlasting kingdom. That which Abraham and Sarah hoped in but did not fully experience is the same thing that we hope in today, as our expectations in this life are not met. We hope and we persevere, knowing that God's promises to us of a land and of a Savior, right, of a place and of a Redeemer are sure to come. We look with our ancestors, and like them, by faith, we wait. And as we wait for God, there are a couple unique traits to how we wait. That's what I want you to see second in our passage. I want you to see the perseverance that we wait with. The promises we wait for come from God. The perseverance we wait with come from, well, God as well, working within us, verses 13 and 16. 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. So Abraham and Sarah died believing God and had not received the promises to them yet. How can they persevere in life when promises are unfulfilled? I want you to see the attitude of the heart that God teaches us in these verses. First, an attitude of detachment, and secondly, an attitude of desire. There is a detachment from the world, and there is a growing desire for God. A detachment from this world, a desire for the world to come. Look first these key words in verses 13 and 14 that show us this idea of detachment. They're the words strangers and exiles. Abraham and Sarah are strangers and exiles because the present world is not their home. He lived in the land that was promised to him, but he lived in tents. He lived as a stranger or an exile. The picture for us is that the Christian life is one of sojourning through a foreign land, journeying and traveling as exiles. For Abraham and Sarah, there's a key word. We can easily walk over or pass over it. So second part of verse 13, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, they're acknowledging it. That word means they're agreeing that they are strangers and exiles. They are confessing the truth that that's who they are. Now, that's something we struggle with, right, as Christians. Right? We struggle making this world too much our home. And we need to acknowledge that we're not owners here, we're strangers. We're not citizens here, we're exiles. I wonder if you embrace your identity as a stranger and an exile, or do you struggle with it? Maybe even do you disdain it? We learn that we wait by cultivating a healthy detachment from this world. Now, we're going to see in 2 weeks that as exiles, we still are to care for the place that we live. But we need to make sure our hearts are detached, in a sense, from it, to recognize that this world is not our home. What would that look like in your life? What would it look, how would your time or your practices or your emotions or your work or your marriage or your family look different were you to more and more cultivate a healthy detachment from this world? And as we cultivate detachment, we also see in the last two verses that we cultivate desire. It's not just that we are stoics that don't care about anything. No, we are detached from this world in order that we might be attached to the world to come, in order that we might desire a heavenly country. The passage tells us in verse 10, we are looking forward to something. In verse 14, it says we are seeking a homeland. In verse 15, we desire a better country. That word desire, it means to yearn for something, to strive for something, to aspire for something. The focus of the word is not on the emotion itself, it's on the object of the longing. So we stretch out or we reach out for something. The opposite of looking forward to is, of course, looking back. It's what got Lot's wife in trouble as they left Sodom. She looked back. She wanted to go back. The object of this desire, text tells us, is a better country. It's a heavenly country. That God has promised us an everlasting kingdom, a city with foundations, ruled by the resurrected king. And that we have an object of our desire. I mean, the overarching picture here is one of a journey. It's one of leaving the past, of leaving a former place, and going towards a new place and a new home, and traveling through a foreign land. And on the way, we face every sort of desire to give up. To stop like the Israelites did in the wilderness and say, can't we just go back? This looks good enough. Let's just set up camp here for a while. The image here is that we endure by wanting a heavenly country. By building in our own hearts, by cultivating in our souls a growing desire for God's country, for God's land, for the new heavens and the new earth. We endure in a sense, by desiring. So what would that look like in your life? What would it look like in your life to cultivate desire for a heavenly country? And often God does this, detachment from this world and desire for the next through suffering. It's often God's means to bring that about. But what might it look like in your life? To have a growing desire. How about you feed, how much you cultivate that desire? How much you spend your time and your disciplines and your thought life and your relationships in order that you might cultivate in your heart and your soul? Because it's not just something that might be good and helpful as a Christian. It is crucial to enduring through the difficult journey, the ups and the downs. We endure by looking ahead, desiring that heavenly country to come. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Sarah received power. By faith, they endured, even as those promises went unfulfilled. But ultimately, Abraham and Sarah for us are merely examples that we follow. The hope that we have to endure comes in the next chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, when we read of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured more than Abraham and Sarah ever endured, more than you and I will ever endure. He endured the cross. How did he do it? Because of the joy set before him. Because our Lord was detached enough from this world to so desire the kingdom of God, he endured the worst of imaginable trials in order to bring us, struggling, attached people to this world, to along with him to his heavenly country. We look to Jesus. We hope in Jesus. We wait by believing in Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It is, in fact, his endurance that is our hope. So I close tonight, or this morning, encouraging you to keep waiting. Keep waiting. Abraham waited. Sarah waited. Keep waiting, because God has made promises, and he is faithful to keep every one of his promises and to fulfill them in his son Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, you know the struggle that we have to believe. You know the impatience of our own hearts. You know how we often don't wait very well. Lord, detach our hearts and our souls from loving too much this world. Give us a godly desire for your heavenly country, that we might believe in the precious promises that have been made to us, and by believing, we might endure. And we pray, O God, that you would give us an enduring hope in your son, Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the one who endured on our behalf, that he too might lead us home. In his precious name, we ask all of these things. Amen.